Today I want to read a portion of scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm reading it out of the Message translation, so it'll probably be better if you just look at the screen behind me as I read than trying to follow along in your Bible. It starts off like this, and it says, "Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children, and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training, the normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So don't sit around on your hands, no more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long-distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it." And run for it. This morning I want to talk to you about my spark. My spark. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments you would open up our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our mind to understand, and our heart to receive the fullness of everything you want to communicate to us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody with expectation said, amen. If you were not here last week, we launched last week with the theme or the word of the year for 2016. And our theme for the year of 2016 is the year of discipleship. The year of discipleship. We talked last week about the process to progress. There is no other way to get to the progress that we want than to go to the process that's going to take us to that desired destination. And here's what you need to know, and that is that a disciple is not a finished product. A disciple is merely one who made a decision to enter into the forming process. You see, it's like if we say we're going to get on a conveyor belt and we make a decision that we are going to get on this conveyor belt. A disciple is not one who goes all the way through the conveyor belt, gets to the other end of the factory, and then gets off the conveyor belt and says, "Wow, I have finally arrived. Now I am a fully formed disciple of Jesus." No, that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is the process, and you become a disciple the moment that you decide to get on the conveyor belt. The moment that you decide to enter into the process, you become a disciple. Because Jesus isn't looking for perfection, but he is looking for devotion. Okay, Jesus isn't looking for the holy halo around your head, but he is looking for the cross on your back. And there's a big difference. He's not saying that, hey, you have to be perfect to be my disciple, but he is saying you have to be devoted to be my disciple. Jesus, last week as we talked about that, there was a big crowd of people following him, and this was part of his fan club. These were not people that were against him. These were people with him. And as the crowd was following him, he turned to his followers and he said this, "If you want to be my disciple," it means he was making a delineation between just being my follower and being my disciple. He said, "You can keep following me, but if you really want to be my disciple, you must carry your own cross." And when you carry a cross, it means you carry conviction. When you carry a cross, you carry commitment, you carry constancy, you carry sacrifice whenever you carry that cross that Jesus was speaking of. And Paul writes to his spiritual son Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, and he says this, he says, "Train yourself to be godly." Timothy, if you want to be godly, if you want to look like God and think like God, if you want to be godly, then you have to train yourself to be godly, because it's not just going to happen because you want it to happen. It's not just going to happen because you go to church once a month. If you want to be godly, you must train yourself. You see, being godly, it's not going to happen by the time I get to the end of this sermon or by the time you get to the end of this week. If you want to be godly, you must enter the process. You must enter the process of discipleship. You have to enter the process of carrying your cross, enter the process of conviction, the process of commitment. You have to enter the process in order to become godly. And it doesn't matter this morning how bad you want the end result. The only way you will get there is through repetition. It doesn't matter how bad you want the end result. The only way you get there is through repetition. It doesn't matter how bad you want to lose 20 pounds. If you continue the repetition of eating Johnny's pizza and washing that down with a brownie sundae, you are not going to get where you want to go. Okay, if you want that six pack, okay, and you are determined to have it, but you continue to drink Coca-Cola and eat Little Debbie's, okay, you are not going to get the type of six pack that you were dreaming of. Why? Because you can want an end result, but if you're not willing to do the repetition, I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down. You know, here we have a culture of taking notes. That's why we put on the back of your welcome card, there's a place for you to take notes if you have a pen, or if you're like me, you want to take them on your smartphone. That's fantastic, but we encourage you to take notes here. I want you to write this down. Tomorrow's results are found in today's repetition. Tomorrow's results are found in today's repetition. You see, the results that I want to see in my life next week, the results that I want to see at the end of 2016, the results that I want to see tomorrow are going to be determined by today's repetition, not by today's dream, not by today's desire. What I'm going to get is what I am willing to rep out in my life. My repetition is going to determine my result. And training is all about repetition. Training is all about process. And that's when Paul's writing. He's saying, if you want to be godly, you've got to submit to training. If you want to run a marathon, you've got to submit to training. If you want to be better at your job, you've got to submit to training. There is always training to get where we want to go, and it's found in repetition and it's found in process. I wanted you to write this down so bad, I'm putting it on the screen behind me. And this is what it says: desiring results but denying repetition leads to disappointing reoccurrences. Just think about that for a moment. Desiring results but denying repetition leads to disappointing reoccurrences. You have a desired result. You have a dream. You have a you that you want to be. You have a place that you want to be. You have something out there. But if you deny yourself the repetition that will take you there, your future is going to be full of disappointing reoccurrences. And that may be some of you in your life. You feel like you keep walking around the same mountain. You keep dealing with the same struggle. You find yourself always in the same frame of mind. And it's like you can't ever break out. It's like you can't ever get over. And you start the year and you have hope and you have a dream and you have these things that you want to accomplish. But at the end of the year, it won't be any different than last year. If you continue in the same repetition, you'll have the same disappointing reoccurrences. It doesn't matter about your desired result. If your repetition is not right, you're going to be disappointed at the end of the year or at the end of the week or at the end of your life, even worse. But let me just switch a few things up for you. Desiring results and doing repetition leads to dynamic reoccurrences. Desiring results, there's nothing wrong with desiring the result. Let me tell you, you better be desiring some good results in your life. You better want some good things to happen. You better have a desire to be healthier and to have more joy and more peace and more patience. There better be a desire in you to want to accomplish and want to achieve. There ought to be something in you that cries out for more. You ought to desire results. That is not the problem. The problem is found in the doing of the repetition. But you see, if you have a desired result and you're willing to do the repetition, you're willing to do the thing that you know you need to do to get where you want to go, let me tell you what's in store for you. Dynamic reoccurrences, joy and peace and success. Those things are in your future, and they will be dynamic, and they will transform you, and they will change you. Why? Because you made the decision that it's not just going to be about my dream and my desired result. It's going to become about my repetition. And when I do the repetition, I'm going to have dynamic change in my life. You see, some of you, this right now, we're moving into this year and we're looking for a spark. I don't know about you, I'm looking for a spark. I like to be inspired. I like to be motivated. I'm looking for a spark, and your spark is found in your start. Come on, tell your neighbor, your spark is found in your start. Come on, look at them. Tell them, your spark is found in your start. You know, I look around this room, and I know some people, and I know some of their stories, and there's other people I don't know, but there's something that I know about this room, and that there's a lot of different people in this room. Some people in this room haven't even started a journey with Jesus yet. You're here because somebody invited you. You're here because you know you should be here, but you really haven't ever given your life to God, and you haven't even started a real faith journey yet, and you're here. There's other people that you are just beginning a true, genuine relationship with God, and you're in the very beginning stages of that relationship. There are others here that you have been in and out of that faith walk for years. It may be a great year here and a bad 6 months and 2 years good and 3 years bad. You've just been in and out of that faith walk. And there's others of you here that you've been faithfully growing in your connection with God for years and maybe even for decades. But hear me this morning when I tell you that no one has arrived. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no one has arrived. There are no finished products today sitting in the seat, and there is no finished product standing on this platform. And we all need a start in 2016 that sparks us to a new level. We all need a start in 2016 that calls us to go higher and to go further this year. And your spark is going to be found in your start. And before we go on, I want to let you know that it is never too late to start something that you could have started a long time ago. It's never too late to start something in your life that could have been started a long time ago. It's never too late for you to be who you could have always been. It's never too late for you to do what you could have always done. It is never too late, because every journey begins with one step, and every process starts with one decision. So make the decision today to take the step, and your start will become your spark. Talk about, what is your spark? What is your spark going to be this year? Well, I put a little acrostic together for you today, and so I'm going to tell you what is your spark? What is it going to be that sparks you in the right direction, that makes the end of 2016 different than the end of 2015, different than the end of 2010? What is it going to be? And I believe that if we can get our spark right, then we can get our end right. Let me just give you these five things today as we walk through the word spark. Your spark is going to first be found in your surrender. Your surrender. My spark is found in my surrender. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, in verse 38. He says, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. Notice once again that Jesus' emphasis is not on perfection, but on devotion. He did not say, if you sin, you aren't worthy. He says, if you won't surrender, you aren't worthy. He didn't say you have to have life all figured out in order to follow me. He says, no, you just have to have started this journey. You just have to have surrendered your heart and your life. You have to have made the decision that there is no way I want to live apart from God and apart from his presence and apart from his will and his purpose and his destiny. And when you have made that decision and you have surrendered and you have taken up your cross, I know you're still dysfunctional, and I know you still have problems, and I know that because I'm still dysfunctional and I still have problems, but I have started the journey and I've surrendered my heart. That's why God is always looking for dedication and devotion, and he's not necessarily looking for perfection. I often tell people, if you want something that you've never had, you're going to have to do something you've never done. If you want something you've never had, you've got to do something that you've never done. And for many of us, that means surrender. For many of us, it means that we've got to surrender our will. It means that we have to surrender our future. We have to surrender our way. We have to surrender our control. And this is what Jesus goes on, and he says this in verse 39 there in Matthew 10. He says, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Let me just tell you, that give up, that's not meaning you're just giving up on life and there's nothing you do. It means that you offer it up to God. And when you offer it up to God, you don't just give up. You actually go up. You go up because now God can give you what only he can give you. And that is the abundant life. That is the life that is overflowing with joy and with peace. It is your life that begins to overflow with what you always wanted, and you thought you could get it yourself, and you thought you could scheme it out, and you thought you could work it out, and you thought you could have it on your own, and you've been pursuing it all of your life, and then you come to the place that you realize, I don't have what it takes. I can't get where I want to go. I can't feel what I really need to feel. And God says, if you'll just let go and offer it up to me, I can take you where you want to go, and I can give you what you always dreamed about. It's a life that is overflowing with what only God can give you. He says, but you can't cling to your life. You must be willing to give it up. Let me just tell you this morning. God won't change what you're still in charge of. God will not change what you are still in charge of. Don't ask God to strengthen what you won't surrender. Don't ask God to strengthen something that you are unwilling to surrender to him. Don't ask God to support something that you are not submitting to him. Don't ask God to strengthen something that you won't surrender. Don't ask God to support something that you won't submit to him. But let me tell you, let me just flip that around, because there's good news. And the good news is this, is that if you will surrender it, he will strengthen it. And if you will submit it, he will support it. All God is waiting for you to do is to surrender your life and to surrender your will and to surrender your future. And whenever you do that, then God says, okay, I will strengthen you now, and I will support you now, and I will shine on you now, because you surrendered that very thing. And whenever you surrender it, you actually find it. But God won't change what we're still in charge of. We must surrender it to God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is not rewarded for serving. It is received by surrendering. I want you to hear that this morning. Salvation is not rewarded for serving. It is received by surrendering. And you must surrender to grace. You must surrender to God's way. And it goes against the way that we were taught. It goes against what your mom and dad taught you, that there are no free meals. You're going to have to work for everything you want. You're not just going to get an A. You got to work for an A. You're not just going to get a good job. You got to go work for that job. And if you want to keep that job, you got to even work harder than you work to get that job. And that's the way that we were always taught. And so whenever we enter into the kingdom, we carry that old mindset with us that says, wow, I really have a great opportunity right now. Man, this is amazing. I'm going to get eternal life, and I'm going to get the favor of God, the abundance, joy, peace. Man, well, I better do something to earn my keep around here to make sure that I can stay in this family. And you start working because you feel like, I've got to earn this. I've got to make my way. I've got to prove myself in this so that I can keep what I have received. But you see, that's trying to do it your way. And God says, you don't get to do it your way. Whenever you step into my family, the only way you get here is to do it my way. And I'm telling you, there's nothing you can do to work for it. The only thing you can do is surrender to it. And you have to surrender to grace and surrender to mercy. And you surrender your life to God's way. And it's hard. He goes on and he says this. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. In verse 10, he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You are the masterpiece, not the master. You are the masterpiece, not the master. If you are willing to surrender to the master and to become his masterpiece, you can be created new and you can do the good things that he has planned for you. You see, you can want to do the good things, but you're not going to be made new so that you can do until you say, I am not the master, I am the masterpiece, and I will surrender to the master and become his masterpiece because I want to be made new on the inside so that I can do great things on the outside. So you cannot be the master and the masterpiece. You have to choose today. Do you want to be the master or do you want to be the masterpiece? And maybe at one time you were the masterpiece. Maybe at one time you did surrender to God. Maybe at one time you did say, God, have your way in my life. Have your way in my future. But somewhere along the way, the picture didn't look like the way you thought it should look. And you thought, maybe I can help God out. And so you picked up your own paintbrush. And God wasn't doing things at the speed that you thought he needed to do it. And he wasn't bringing what you thought he really needed to bring. And somewhere along the way, you picked up your own paintbrush. And you started painting your own painting. And you took over as the master. But let me tell you what, whenever you take over as the master, you are no longer a masterpiece. You are going to be messed up. You are going to be confused. You are going to be frustrated, and you are not going to turn out the way that you were created to turn out. But if you will say, God, I know that you are the master, and you can have the brush, and I will just be the masterpiece, and I trust that what you're painting here is going to make me fulfilled. I trust that what you're painting here is the very best thing for me. And God, I have determined that I will just be the masterpiece. I will surrender the brush. And maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you need to give the brush back to God and say, God, I am tired of being the master. I'm tired of being the painter. I just want to be the painting. I just want to be the masterpiece. God, have your way in me, and I surrender this thing so that I can be made anew, so that I might do the good things that I want to do. Here's the second thing, as we say, what is my spark? My spark is my surrender. How do you get a spark? Number two is this: pray. Pray. Pray because prayer changes things. We pray because prayer changes things. And prayer is just your conversation with God. I want you to know that there's no rule book for that. There is no right way or wrong way to do that. It is you communicating with God. And sometimes prayer can be intimidating. And it's intimidating most of the time because the people that you hear pray out loud have been praying for a long time. So you come and you hear Pastor Destiny pray, or you hear me pray, you hear somebody else pray, and then you go home and you think, man, God must be really disappointed in me. God must be really confused by what I'm trying to say, because they pray, and man, they make everything make sense when they pray, and man, they're quoting like scriptures when they pray, and they're like declaring God's promises while they pray, and my prayer don't sound quite like that. Let me tell you that there is a reason why the people that you hear pray have been praying a long time, because I don't want you to listen to somebody that just started last week. See, as we pray, you are learning how to pray. But don't let somebody else's prayer keep you from praying. Don't let somebody else's prayer intimidate you from talking to God, because God wants to hear you pray. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, he told his disciples, and when you pray, not leaving it for you to decide if prayer is important. He didn't say, if you choose to pray. Jesus said to his disciples, those that had put their cross on their back and said, we are following you. He says, when you pray. So it's not a matter of if you pray, it's a matter of when you pray. Jesus continues to talk about effective prayer, and this is what he says in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. He says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. What is Jesus trying to communicate to us? Jesus is telling us that prayer is not a one-time activity. You don't show up on Sunday and say your prayers. You don't show up once a month to pray to God and to connect with him. Jesus is saying prayer is not a one-time activity. You have to keep on asking. You see, maybe the spark that you need is not a Sunday prayer, but it's a Monday morning prayer. Maybe it's a Monday afternoon prayer. Maybe it's a Monday evening prayer. Maybe it's a Monday night prayer. Maybe it's a Monday 4 a.m. when you wake up in the middle of the night prayer and you just keep on praying and you keep on asking and you keep on knocking, because God's saying this isn't about a one-time thing. This is about a daily thing. anything. This is about constant communication. This is about constant conversation. And whenever you enter into this type of relationship with God and you begin to pray, things are going to begin to change. Matthew 17, Jesus tells us that our prayer of faith can actually move mountains. James tells us in James chapter 5, he writes this, that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer changes things. This is what I have learned in life, is that sometimes prayer changes my circumstances and sometimes prayer just changes me. Sometimes I pray and the mountain moves, and sometimes God just prepares me to climb the mountain. You see, and it might just be that the storm that you're praying about, you're praying right now for a storm to stop in your life. But you see what God is wanting. God's not wanting the storm to stop. He's wanting you to get on top of the storm that is there in your life. And so you are allowing the storm to turn you sour towards God. And God's just saying, no, I don't turn sour towards me. Instead, just soar with me, because I'll take you over the mountain and I'll take you over the storm. I'll take you into your purpose, into your destiny. But without the mountain, without the storm, you can't get to the level that you need to get to. You thought it was a curse, but it was a blessing. You thought it was against you, but it was actually for you, because God said, I'm not concerned with what is in front of you. I'm actually concerned with what is in you. And you're looking at what's out there, but I'm looking at what's in here. So don't always just pray for God to change the circumstance. Pray that God changes you in the midst of it. God's trying to get you over what you're praying him to remove. Don't let the storm turn you sour. Instead, soar. Soar. Prayer changes you, because here's what prayer does. Prayer changes your perspective. Prayer changes your perspective. It gives you a different way of looking at life and looking at your situation. And so that's why we're in 21 days of prayer. And I know some of you might think, oh, 6:30, I've never done that before. But just like I said, if you want something you've never had, you have to do something you've never done. So I challenge you, why don't you commit for 21 days to being here as much as you possibly can at 6:30 in the morning. We'll be praying from 6:30 to 7:30 every single morning. At 6:45, I'm going to give a quick little teaching and devotion. You can come and go. If you can't get here until 7, stay for 30 minutes. If you have to leave before 7, come at 6:30. You can come and go. Stay for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Stay for the entire hour. I don't care, but I want you to be here, because I believe that our prayer is going to change things, and I believe it's going to change us. If you can't come at 6:30, we're praying at 9 o'clock on every Saturday. So if you can't make it during the week, come on Saturday, because I believe that our prayer is going to change our families. I believe our prayer is going to change some obstacles that are out there. But most importantly, I believe that our prayer is going to change us and give us a brand new perspective on life and a perspective of God that is going to bless all of us. Amen? Here's number three. Number three, your spark. Your spark is in your surrender. It's in your prayer. And it's also in abstaining. The word abstain means to refrain from or to forego. And many times I've found in life that it's not just what you start doing that makes the difference, it's also what you stop doing. It's what you stop doing that makes a difference. So that's why we're getting into a 21-day fast. We're getting into a 21-day fast. And like I said earlier, maybe you've never done anything like this before. I encourage you to join us for this 21 days. And maybe you're not even familiar with the word fast. You don't even know really what we're talking about. A fast is when we give up something that is in our normal diet or our normal routine to focus on God. We give up something in our normal diet or our normal routine in order to focus on God. It's whenever we take our eyes off the things of this world in order to increase our focus on God. And listen to me this morning. Fasting is not intended to punish the flesh, but to redirect your attention to God. And as I've said the last few weeks, this year I'm going to be doing the same thing I did last year for our 21-day fast last year. And then again this year, starting tomorrow, I'm going to go without any solid food. So I'll just be on liquids for 21 days. And let me tell you, you say, why are you doing that? I'm not doing that to punish my flesh. I'm doing that to remind me about God. Because let me tell you something. For 21 days, I will be reminded about God. For the first few days, I'm going to be starving. And I'm going to be reminded about God. By the time you get to that third or fourth day, all of those hunger cravings go away. And then about day 5 through 7, your body starts pushing out all the toxins that are in there and you get really sore. Your body gets really sore for about 2 or 3 days and it's pushing all that bad stuff out that is in our body. And man, your muscles ache, your joints ache, it's crazy. And you just, it hurts. And so I'm hurting, I would be reminded about God. And then you get to after that first week, after day 7, from then on out, man, you're just weak. You don't have the strength that you used to have. And so for the next 14 days, I'm going to be reminded every single day about God. It's not about punishing my flesh. It's about reminding myself that during this 21 days, I'm putting my attention and my focus on God, because I believe if I can give him these 21 days, he can do something so significant in me that he can tear down things. He can build up things. He can move things. He can rearrange things so that I can be the best son and the best servant of God that I can possibly be. So that's what we do. That's why we fast. I love what Lisa Bevere says. She says, a diet changes the way you look. A fast changes the way you see. A diet changes the way you look. Fasting is not a weight loss plan. Okay, it's not about you losing weight. It's about you drawing in closer fellowship with God. And she said, fasting, it's not about the way we look. It's about the way we see. We fast because we want to see God clear. We fast because we want to see our future clear. We fast because we want to see people clear. We fast because we need clarity. We fast because we need focus. We fast because we want to see God in a clear fashion. That's why we fast. Let me just give you a couple ideas, and you may be thinking, my gosh, I don't know anything about this fasting. Let me just give you a few ideas, okay, of fasting, of abstaining, of foregoing. Some little things that you could do. Turning off the radio on your way to work. Maybe you listen to country music. Maybe you listen to talk radio. Maybe you listen to K-Love. I don't know. Turn it off. Turn it off for your 5-minute, 10-minute, 15-minute, 20-minute drive, however far you go. Turn it off and just say, God, this is our time together. And why don't you start praying for your family? Why don't you start praying for yourself, praying for your business? Why don't you spend that time saying, God, I'm just going to be quiet right now. And I want you to speak to me. And you say, wow, God's never spoken to me before. You say, how does that happen? I'm not talking about a loud, booming voice that comes from heaven and shakes your car. I'm talking about the thought that pops into your mind and you go, wow, where did that thought come from? You see, that's how God speaks to you today. And God will put somebody on your mind and you'll say, wow, okay, I need to text that person. I need to reach out to that person. I need to encourage that person. And you begin to move because God is speaking to you. You're speaking to God and God is speaking to you. And how did that happen in these 21 days? Because you said, I'm going to forego. I'm going to abstain from listening to the radio as I go to work. Little things like that. You can say, maybe if you're a big reader, okay, if you like to read a bunch of novels, all right, put the novels to the side for 21 days. Don't do any nighttime reading, your favorite novels, put them to the side, 21 days, and why don't you pick up a different book? Why don't you pick up the Bible? Why don't you read the Bible? Why don't you pick up a spiritual book, a book that's going to help you along your faith journey? How about television? Television, 21 days. Why don't you say, we're not watching any sitcoms, we're not watching any dramas, we're gonna turn off our TV from Monday through Friday, we're not watching anything. Of course, sports games are completely not on the fast, okay, so you can watch whatever you want to watch. Praise God. Okay, and you just have to say that because you're going to watch it anyway. And so I want you to feel good about it. You know, and so you turn off the television. Say, we're not going to watch the shows. We're not going to just sit in front of the TV for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. We're going to turn that off, and we're going to start having some conversations about life and about future and about God. We're going to start praying. We're going to start reading together as a family, and it all came from the fact that you said we're going to abstain. We're going to forego. We're going to fast television. You can fast something that's in your regular diet. Okay, maybe you're saying there's no way I'm going to go without food for 21 days. I'm not asking you to go without food for 21 days, but you can go without chocolate for 21 days. You can go without chocolate. Okay, you could go without a Coke product for 21 days. You could give that up. It's part of your normal routine. You can give that up. You can give something up that's a part of your normal diet. You can give it up. And now let me also say this as you get into fasting. If you've never done it before, remember, it's not about perfection. It's about devotion. It's not about perfection. It's about dedication. Because there'll come that day you say, I'm fasting chocolate. You leave here. You're so excited. 21 days, no chocolate. And then you get to the office and you go by the secretary's desk and you take out that Hershey's Kiss and you unravel it. And then right about here you have that thought, uh-oh, you're on a fast. And you're like, boop. And you're like, oh, no, I'm on the fast. You know, it's like too late. You know, too late. That's just a fasting joke if you've ever fasted before. You know, and you go, oh, no, oh, man, oh, well, there goes my 21 days. I might as well get the fudge sickle ready whenever I get home. No, 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 no. You're only a few hours into it. Don't let one Hershey Kiss take you off the fast. Just get back on it. Just say, God, I'm so sorry. Please help me. I don't know how I'm going to make it. And here's why. Because sometimes you need to abstain in order to obtain. There are things that you're trying to obtain from God right now, and you need to abstain from some things so that you can obtain. You need to abstain from some coke, from some TV, from some things in your life right now as God leads you, as the Spirit of God guides you in making those decisions, and you abstain from those because there are some things that you're trying to obtain. You're trying to obtain some purpose. You're trying to obtain some peace. You're trying to obtain your destiny, and you're saying, God, I will abstain from these things so that I can obtain the things that you have for me in my life. And so why don't you today make a decision that it's going to be a part of my spark this year. It's going to be a part of turning some things around. And my spark is going to be found in me abstaining from certain things so that I can obtain what I really want in my life. What you really want in your life is the will of God to be done. What you really want in your life is the joy of the Lord to be your strength. What you really want is you really want to walk with God and to fellowship with God and to know His voice. That's what you really want. You really don't want the novel. You really don't want the television show. You really don't want the chocolate. So abstain from something so you can obtain what you really want. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, here's number four. Number four is read. Read your spark. You want a spark this year. You need to read. It's important to read the Bible because the Bible is the substance for the soul. Just as food is the substance for your physical body, the Word of God is the substance for your soul. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4. He said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, what Jesus was saying is that he's saying you cannot just live on physical food because your physical body will be strong, but your spirit and your soul will be shriveling on the inside. And so Jesus said you cannot live by bread alone, but you have to live on the Word of God. You have to live on the Scripture. You have to continue to eat the Word, because whenever you digest the Word, it will be substance and strength for your spirit and for your soul. You see, the Bible is God's word for you. It's not just God's word for the pastor. It's not just God's word for the missionary. It's not just God's word for the deacon. No, no, no. The Scripture is God's word for you. And you can say however you want to it. It's God's love letter. It's the blueprint. It's the game plan. I don't care how you phrase it, but you need to know that His word is for you. It's applicable for you. It is helpful for you. It's transforming for you. And it was written just to minister to where you are right now. This is what James says about the word of God. In James 1, verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Skipping to verse 25, he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. He says here, don't just listen to the word. You have to put the word into action. And he says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law. You see, we're talking about Jesus here because Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. John says he is the word that was flesh and he dwelt among us. And so Jesus is this perfect law. He is the perfect revelation of God. And when you look into the perfect law and you look into the life of Jesus, that brings freedom. And whenever you continue in that and not forget what you've heard, but you put it into practice and you do it, then you will be blessed in whatever you do. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to be blessed. I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get the favor and the blessing of God on my life. And this is what you need to take out of that scripture. You need to know that reading and obeying brings the blessing. But you can't obey what you don't hear or read. If obedience is going to be a part of bringing the blessing, you can't obey what you do not hear and what you do not read. That's why it's important that you come to church so that you can hear the word of God being preached. And it's also important that you take out your Bible and that you read the word of God, because you cannot obey what you do not hear and what you do not read. And if you do not obey what you didn't read and what you didn't hear, then you can't have the blessing of God. And I want you to live blessed. I want your family to be blessed. I want you to walk in the favor and the authority of God. And I know that that comes in your life whenever you say, I'm reading the word, I'm hearing the word, and I'm putting the word into practice. I'm doing the word, and the blessing of God is shining and showering upon me in my life. So that's why we have a plan, because if I just told you to read the Bible, you might go home and open your Bible and open it up to the third chapter of Hosea, and it just might blow your mind. What in the world is happening right now? Okay? That's why we've got a plan for you. We've got a plan for you to read through the Gospel of John. I mean, if you're going to start a journey, wouldn't you like to start with Jesus' best friend? I mean, John is Jesus' BFF, man. I mean, if you're going to listen to somebody tell you about Jesus, about your Savior, and about your Lord, let's start with John. So for 21 days, we're going to be journeying through the book of John. And I want you to read along with us. I want you to be active and participate in reading and hearing the word so that you can obey the word, so the blessing of God can come in your life. Because here's what I can tell you. When you read the word begins to read you. When you start reading the word, even if you don't fully understand everything, let me tell you, everybody starts somewhere and just keep on reading. If you don't understand, just keep on reading. If you don't know what it's talking about, just keep on reading. Because as you continue to read, that will begin to read you. And as it starts reading you and telling you about who you are and what's going on in your heart and what's going on in your mind, and it starts reading you like a mirror, what will happen is then your life will begin to be redirected. And so you read the word so it reads you, so it redirects your life, so that you're walking down the pathway that God wants you to walk down. Amen? And here's the last thing is know. The fifth thing, if you want a spark in your life, you have got to know. You have got to know. Your spark is in knowing that you are a child of God. Your spark for 2016 will come from you putting confidence in the fact that you are a son or a daughter of God. You are not simply a slave or a servant of God. You are a son or a daughter. You aren't just invited to the table. You're welcome to the table every day. So your spark's going to come out of what you know. And if you're paying attention and you said, man, he read this whole big long thing in Hebrews and he hadn't talked about it yet and we're at the end. You're worried about it. I hadn't forgot about it. Because this is what Hebrews 12 says. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. God's educating you. God's teaching you. Don't drop out. Don't get discouraged. Don't get confused and quit. No. God's educating you. You can't drop out now. He says he's treating you as dear children. Everybody say dear children. He's treating you as loved children. As important children. He's treating you as children that he adores and he cares about and he has a dream for and a purpose for. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble that you're in isn't punishment. It's training. It's training. It's not punishment. The friction that you feel in your life, it's not punishment. The trouble that you're feeling right now in your life, it's not punishment, it's training. It's not punishment, it's preparation. God's not punishing you, he's preparing you. He's preparing you for everything that he has for you. He's preparing you for who he created you to be and what he created you to do. God is not punishing you, it's training. Everybody say training. It says it's training. the normal experience of children. See, what you're going through right now and what you're feeling on the inside, it's not just you. It's the normal experience of children. Every child of God feels what you're feeling. Every child of God feels the discipline. Every child of God feels the challenge. Every child of God feels the frustration and the confusion and the grinding and the good and the bad. Every child, it's the normal experience. He's just letting you know you're not alone. This is normal. What you're feeling right now, it's normal. And it's training. It's preparation. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? Would you want God to be irresponsible with you? I don't care what happens to them. I don't care where they end up. I don't care what curse they bring on their life. I don't care if they're broke, busted, and disgusted. I don't care about them. No, I want a God who's responsible. I want a God who loves me so much that comes down and he tells me, son, if you keep going down that pathway, you're not going to like the place that you end up. Son, you better listen to me right now. If you keep thinking that way and you keep talking that way, you're going to end up at a destination that it is going to bring destruction in your life. You see, I don't want a God who is irresponsible. I don't want a father who is haphazard in dealing with me. I want a father who loves me so much and a God who is so responsible that he says, son, I am willing to discipline you now so that I can get you on the road that you can find what you really want. What an irresponsible God. He says, we respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? Why not embrace God's training? Don't resist his training. Don't resent his training, but just embrace the training of God. Why? So that you can truly live. So that you can truly live what? The life that he created you to live. The life that is beyond your wildest dreams. The life that is overflowing in peace and in joy. It was that life that you were created for. So embrace the training of God. He says, while we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us. If you're a parent, you know you're just doing the best you can. You're just doing the best you know how to do, but not God. God's just not doing the best he knows how. God is doing the best thing for you. God's doing the very best thing for you. What is he doing? Training us to live God's holy best. See, there it is again, the third time we see this concept, this concept of training. God's training you. He's putting you in the process, through the discipline process. He's putting you through the discipleship process. Why? Because he has a best for you. Because God has a best plan and a best purpose. And it's what your heart really wants. And so God's saying, I'm going to be a responsible father. I'm going to be a good dad. And it might not feel good right now, but let me tell you, you're going to like the end result because it is my very best for you. Man. Says at the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain, and we could say amen to that. But later, of course, it pays off handsomely. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. You see, I believe that you're here because you want to be mature in your relationship with God. I believe that you got out of your house and you got dressed and you drove here this morning because there is something inside of you that says, I want to walk with God. I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to produce some fruit in my life. I want my life to count. I don't want to just live for myself. I want to be mature in God. And he says, well, you want to be mature in God? There's only one way. That is to be a well-trained son or daughter. Four times he gets back to this training. Because we all want to be mature, but we try to fight the training process. And God says, no, 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 no. You can't skip the process and get the progress. You can't skip the training and get to where you want to go. There's only one way for you to be who you want to be. And that is when you enter into the process. You become well-trained. And then he closes with this. So don't sit around on your hands No more dragging your feet. Clear the path for long distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. Run for it. Let me tell you this morning, you can't run for it if you don't know who you are. You can't run for it if you don't know that I am a son, I am a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, you can't run the race that God is calling you to run if you don't know who you are. And you need to know today that God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. And because he's so mad about you, he says, I will put you into the place of discipline. I will enter you into the process of training because I care about you so much. And I love you so much because you are my dear son, and you are my dear daughter. I need you to know who you are because I want you to run with perseverance. I want you to run with purpose. I want you to run with dedication. I want you to run into your destiny. Clear the pathway and run. But that happens when you know who you are. He says, don't sit on your hands anymore. Some of us sit on our hands because we don't know who we are. We don't know if we really belong. Do we really belong in the family? How does God really feel about me today? How does God feel about me this week? And we sit on our hands because we look around and we think, well, maybe they're in the game, but I don't know if I can get on the game. He says, don't drag your feet anymore. You've been dragging your feet. Because you think, but what if I screw up? What if I make another mistake? What if I start with big hopes, but then I fall flat on my face? And so we just kind of drag our feet because we're not really running the race. And God's saying, no, you need to know who you are, and you need to know who I am, and you need to know that I have declared you a son. I have declared you a daughter. I have put that label on you. And because I put that label on you, nobody can take it off of you. So I want you to clear the path, and I want you to run to your destiny. I want you to run to your next thing. I want you to run to your next season. Run to freedom. I want you to run to purpose. I want you to clear it out, and I want you to run because I want you to know who you are. See, it'll be a spark for you this year. It'll be a spark for you when you realize God's not mad at me. The tension that I'm feeling right now, he's not mad at me. The friction that I feel right now, it's not God mad at me. It's the fact that he's so mad about me, and he's such a good dad, and he has such good plans for me, and he has a purpose for my life that he's not going to leave me here. He's going to propel me forward. I want you to stand this morning all over this place.
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Point Community Church, you can find us online at www.northpoint.ccpeople.com.